2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want you, if you would, to look at verse number 3 with me for just a moment, please. Verse number 3. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," and say this last phrase with me, "and the God of all comfort." I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled, "The God of All Comfort." I think wherever you find a Christian who has experienced a lot of difficulty and sorrow, you will likely find a Christian that has spiritual depth to their soul. This week we had a couple with us on Wednesday night, and of course at our luncheon on Thursday, and their names were Don and Kim Case. And of course, many of you know, you were here on Wednesday night and heard him sing and her sing and him play the accordion and the trombone. One of the reasons I invited him down was because when I heard him in Michigan, I sensed the humility of Christ on him. And I perceived God's power on him. Of course, you heard his testimony on Wednesday night. Just a little addition to his testimony, as I sat and ate dinner with him and he and his wife on Wednesday night, I learned that, of course, he lost his family during the early years of his life when he was addicted to drugs and alcohol. His wife divorced him, and of course they had 4 children together. Later on, his firstborn son died in a car accident. His secondborn son was shot in the face with a shotgun by a man who was trying to rob him, and he lived through it, but had 54 surgeries trying to repair the problems to his face. And while we sat there at the table, he began to break down and cry, and he said, "I don't know how I made it through it all, but God delivered me." See, he has a depth to his spiritual life because this man has been through suffering, and it wasn't necessarily suffering for the sake of Christ. It was more suffering because of the rebellion against the Lord that he had, but nevertheless, God got a hold of his heart, and when God did, the man really got born again. And there was depth to him. He had suffered. The Apostle Paul certainly understood what it meant to go through difficulty. And really, if you want to know the truth about it, the second epistle to the Corinthian church is really a letter that came out of a time of great difficulty. I'd like to give you just a little bit of background to this particular epistle, just for a few minutes if I could. Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth, and he was teaching and preaching and ministering to those people. And as a result of that 18 months, a church was established. At the end of that 18 months, Paul left Corinth and he headed east toward Syria. And somewhere along his journey, the news had came to him about the Corinthian church, and the news indicated that there was immorality in the church and that it needed to be dealt with. And so Paul wrote a letter that is not part of the canon of Scripture, but a letter that we can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. It's a letter that dealt specifically with the immorality in that church and how to deal with it. And so we find that Paul was dealing with some sin in the church. And it's not surprising to learn that there was immorality in that church because Corinth was literally filled with immorality. And Corinth had hundreds, if not thousands, of temple priestesses who were prostitutes. And as a result of that particular culture, there was rampant immorality in that city. And so Paul got word back about that church being in trouble, and he was concerned about it, so he wrote a letter. And apparently, even though Paul sent a letter, things were not properly resolved, and so he sent Timothy, one of his 2 sons in the faith. Timothy was one, Titus was the other. He sent Timothy back to really gather some more detail and learn of the status of that church so that Paul could deal with the problems that were there. And soon after he sent Timothy back to the church, he was compelled to write a second letter. The second letter that Paul wrote, we know as the Epistle of 1 Corinthians. This was an inspired letter and part of the canon of Scripture. And he's showing great concern for the Corinthian church because of what he's heard. There's all sorts of problems in this church. There are cliquish groups that are built on rebellion and gossip. There were lawsuits, Christians suing one another. There was incest in this church. There was disorder at the Lord's table. There was corruption of worship or corruption in spiritual gifts. There was poor leadership. There was confusion about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can kind of add to all that this problem of immorality. And the problems were getting worse, not better. And I believe as we read the Scripture, there's evidence that it's at this point that Paul, after spending 3 years in Ephesus, or during the time he spent 3 years at Ephesus, after he sends Timothy, he actually leaves Ephesus and goes to Corinth himself. And he went there to address all of the sin that he wrote about so strongly in the first epistle to the Corinthian church. And making that second visit, he tries to deal with the issues, and he comes back to Ephesus. And when he gets back to Ephesus, he writes a third letter. And some refer to this letter as a severe letter. I mean, he really lets them have it. He is grieved and he's brokenhearted, and he writes this severe letter out of this attitude that he has. And this letter was also not inspired. It was not part of the canon of Scripture, but it comes out of the heart and desire that Paul had for this church. And this time he's really emotional, and he's emotional because when he went from Ephesus to visit the church in Corinth, he found not only the sins that he referred to in the first epistle, but he finds that a mutiny has begun inside this church. Some false teachers had come into the church, and they were assaulting Paul and assaulting the church, and they were trying to undermine the truth. And they attacked Paul in an effort to undermine his credibility so that his message would be undermined, and they attacked Paul's authority because they knew that Paul was the one that articulated the truth. This church was so strategically located. It was a really important church. In fact, it was so strategically located that it became the center of the spread of the gospel in that entire part of the world. And so the church was so very important. And the devil knew that. The devil picked his target very well, attacked this particular church and the message that Paul had given to this church, the message of the gospel. And so when Paul went there and he found out what was going on in this mutiny, he's brokenhearted. He's stressed out. He's deeply afflicted and anguished. He's overwhelmed to the point of tears. And it's with that attitude that he pens this letter. Now you got to imagine in your mind that this thing is high, high pressure. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine, but can you imagine that kind of disruption in our own church with people fighting and slandering of leaders going on and outburst of anger and resentment and all sorts of lies and things. I mean, it was a really stressful situation. Paul was stressed out. And he writes this severe letter, and it was delivered by Titus. And you know, once Paul wrote the letter, we find evidence that he actually regretted writing it. I don't know about you. Have you ever sent a letter, and then while it was in the mail, you regretted sending it? Have you ever hit an email, and you hit send, and as soon as you hit it, you go, oh, let me get it back, right? That's kind of how Paul felt. He wrote the letter, and yet he regrets writing it. He wants to get it back. And all he can do at this point, once he sends this letter, is he waits for Titus to return. He sent the letter with Titus. He waits for Titus to return and give him a report as to the response of the Corinthian church to Paul's correction. And Titus returns, and the report was that the believers had actually repented. They had read the letter, and they had grieved deeply over what they had done, over the lies they had believed, over the lack of maturity that they had in their lives, and they repented. I mean, they really repented. And you find the evidence of that repentance in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 through 9. And so Paul hears from Titus this marvelous report of this church that repents. And so this time he writes the second of his inspired letters, the fourth letter overall, and this is the epistle of 2 Corinthians. And there's a tone of joy into it. I mean, after the salutation, verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be God." I mean, have you ever gone through a time of just great turmoil and great struggle, and God comes through, and when he does, your heart is just filled with joy? I mean, that's where Paul is, and he says, "Praise God, blessed be God." Why, Paul? He said, "Because God comforted me." This has to be the greatest single passage on comfort anywhere in the Bible. And Paul says, while the enemy was attacking me, God was comforting me. And I chose this message tonight because I know there are folks in our particular church that are going through difficult times. The enemy's attacking you. You're dealing with an element of stress and hardship. And can I say to you that while the enemy is attacking you, that the same God that comforted Paul is the same God that will comfort you? Let me give you a few things about this comfort. Number one, I want you to see the source of comfort. Verse number 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort." See, before Paul actually begins describing this comfort, he wants to give to us the truth of who it is that is going to be comforting us. Who is it that gives comfort? Blessed be God, Paul says. This is praise and affirmation that God is to be well spoken of. What God? What God is Paul blessing? Well, it's first of all the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul would have been living in Old Testament times, he probably would have referred to God as the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we're in New Testament times here, and he identifies God as the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is different than the Old Testament fathers and, of course, the prophets. How is he different? Well, he's different in the sense that he radiates God's glory, and Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's nature. In fact, God himself was revealed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say that the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Heavenly Father share the same essence. Whoever God the Father is, Jesus Christ is. And so the Apostle Paul blesses God. What God? Not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not some God of the pagans, but the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who revealed himself in Christ. The one who is one with Christ. But there's more. He's not just the Father of Jesus Christ, but here it says he's the God of Jesus Christ. And I find that very interesting. There's a definite article that is to be placed here. It should be read like this: "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't it kind of odd to hear that Jesus Christ has a God even though he is God? It's kind of odd. But listen to John chapter 20, verse 17. "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." Jesus Christ was on the cross in Mark chapter 15, and he said this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See, in his deity, he is equal to God, but in his humanity, he was submissive to God. And God is not just his Father and deity. That means one in essence. He is his God and humanity. "Blessed be the God and Father of our," look what it says, "Lord Jesus Christ." Lord speaks of his deity and sovereignty. Jesus speaks of his sacrifice. He is the one who came to save his people from their sins. Christ is the term for the anointed one or the Messiah. His whole redemptive work is set up in his name. And so Paul is blessing God here, not just any God, not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's the God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ. This is the God that created you. This is the one who loved you enough to send his son to die, and the one that was buried and rose again for you. This is the one who had the wisdom to formulate salvation's plan. This is the one who's kept his word to his own son. This is God now, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means something, because I know he has the ability to comfort me. But notice what it says here. He's not only the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but notice what it says next. He's the Father of what? Where is it at? What does it say? Mercies. He's the Father of mercy. He adds another title here. Now, he could have chosen any number of titles for God here, but he wants to make a point that God is coming to him in his suffering. God is coming to him in his pain and affliction, and God isn't coming to chasten him. He's not coming to discipline him. He's coming to comfort him, which means Paul is not in sin. God is on his side. God's not tearing him down. God's picking him up. He's merciful. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 24. David said this. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall in the hands of man. Can I just say this to you? Maybe you're in a mess tonight because you messed up. Maybe you're in some difficulty because you really didn't handle things too well. Maybe you're stressed out today because you're not capable to the task. Can I just tell you tonight, God not only is capable of comforting you, but God's merciful. And praise God, he's merciful. Praise God, he deals with us according to his mercy. I love what the Bible says in Micah chapter 7. The Bible says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Paul said, blessed be the Lord. I mean, I was really under it, man, and God came to me, the very God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a merciful God. Paul said, I'm not sure I handled all that right, but I'll tell you one thing, God was merciful. I'm not sure if I should have sent the letter or shouldn't have sent the letter, but God was merciful. He comforted me. Oh, man, I'm going to tell you this tonight. God's merciful. So who is the God that comforts us? Well, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercy. And then what does it say? He is the what? The God of all comfort. Now, this is beautiful. Because the word here is paraklesis. It's where we get the word paraclete from. And it's a familiar word to those of us who have studied God's word for quite some time. It means one who comes alongside to help. Can I just say to you that God is the God of all comfort and he comes alongside to help? He's the God of all help. It's connected to a Latin word which means brave. It's not talking about ease or softness or a settled feeling. It's a synonym for courage, bravery, and strength. He's not saying that God came to me and gave me a cushy life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God came to me in the middle of my trouble and he gave me strength. He gave me courage. He gave me boldness. He made me brave. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Boy, he's a strength. And God wants to come to you, and he's merciful, and he's capable of helping you and strengthening you. And I'll tell you, that's what he does. He comes to you in your time of need, and he strengthens you. He gives you courage. He gives you bravery. Because you know what the problem is? Most of the time when we're under attack, our problem is fear. And God comes, and he removes that fear. And what God does is he undergirds us. And see, here's Paul. Paul's got plenty of heartbreak in his life. His character's being assaulted. The church was under attack by Satan. He had physical pain. He had emotional pain. But in it all, God had come to him, and God made him brave. God gave him strength. God fortified him. And Paul says, blessed be God. And so we see the source of comfort is a God who has the ability. But secondly, I want you to see the subject of comfort. Not only the source of comfort, but the subject of it. Look what it says in verse 4. Who comforteth us in our what? Tribulation. Paul's saying, I want you to know the God of comfort never fails. It is his nature to come alongside and help you. Oh, the Bible has so much to say about this. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. He's the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13. He's the one that takes up residence in us. He's the one with unlimited resources. He is the one who promises to be the supply of all our need according to his riches and glory. And so the Apostle Paul says, blessed be God. He's saying, I'm going to speak well of God because he comforts us in our affliction. And that's his nature, and that's his promise. And that's what I love about the Bible when it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Praise God. The word tribulation means crushing pressure. How many of you can say in your life there have been times when you've experienced crushing pressure? Oh, yeah. If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. I think if you lived any time, you've experienced that. In Paul's life, there was always pressure trying to crush out life, trying to restrict or confine or limit his effectiveness in ministry. But no matter what came by way of powerful pressure, there was God right alongside, always comforting. So there's the promise of this comfort. There's the purpose of this comfort. Look what it says in verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? Why does God do it? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See, he sees comfort not as an end in itself, but as a means to an end. He sees comfort as stewardship. He sees God's comfort is something not intended to end with him, but to be passed on. The purpose of comfort then is to make us comforters. The purpose of God's encouragement is to make you an encourager. God's a comforter. Christ is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, and so should we be. Paul knew those who received the most trouble would experience the most comfort, and so those who experience the most comfort are to be able to comfort those that need it. Oh, man. Peter was a great example of this. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at Peter and he said, Peter, Peter, or Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Boy, I think Peter went through some things, don't you? Peter went through it. And Jesus said this, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And listen to this. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, the promise of it is God will comfort you under your pressure. The purpose of it is God wants to enlarge you so that he can use you to comfort those that need it as well. But notice the parameters of it. What are the parameters of this comfort? Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You see, there's a limit to this comfort. This comfort God gives has parameters and there are boundaries to it. And the boundaries of God's comfort are righteous suffering. See, the sufferings of Christ will be ours in abundance, he says, and so will the comfort be as well. The comfort will be equal to the suffering that you experience. What suffering? Not suffering for sin, but suffering for Christ. I want you, if you will, to take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 for just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I think you'll see an example of this. And I think this is such an important message to us because I believe that we're living in a day where we need great answers to prayer. Great answers to prayer that come to those who really will stand and having done all to stand, the Bible says, believers who will really seek the face of God, who will stand for righteousness. And I think when you have that kind of warfare going on, you're going to experience some attack, you're going to experience some suffering, you're going to experience some hardship. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, in fact, in verse 12, look at it. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Here's Peter, the very one we spoke about just a moment ago. Now he's writing. He said, Listen, don't think it strange when you have some difficulty, but rejoice. Why? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. When's God's glory revealed? When you come through it and you get an answer like Paul did. When you have a child who finally comes to the knowledge of Christ. When you have a husband who finally comes to the knowledge of Christ. When you have a loved one who finally comes out of being lost and is born again. I mean, when you have a real answer to prayer, right? He's saying here, to the measure you suffer for Christ, he's going to comfort you, he's going to strengthen you, he's going to reward you. Look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Boy, I want that, don't you? I want the Spirit of God to rest on me. God says when you begin to suffer for Christ, He does rest on you. On their part, He's evil spoken of. By your part, He's glorified. The Holy Spirit is going to come to you in great power, and strength will be infused in you. And that's a privilege. And that's going to be a part of your eternal reward, right? But there's another side of this. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. God's saying, I'm not comforting you in your sin. More likely, God would chasten us and correct us. As He chastens whom He loves, the Bible teaches us. He chastens us in our sin so that He could have fellowship with us. Look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Oh, yeah, we see the source of our comfort is God. We see the subject of this comfort. God promises it. God gives us the purpose of it so that we could comfort others. God gives us the parameters of it. We suffer for Christ's sake. Oh, man, don't give in. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Let the God of all comfort comfort you. He promises to do it. He's going to do it so that you can comfort others. He's going to do it because you're suffering for Christ's sake. Don't be weary in well-doing, for you're going to reap if you faint not. But I want you to see not only the source of this comfort, not only the subject of this comfort, but notice the stewardship of it. And this is a little bit like the point I just gave you, but look at verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. He's saying, if I or any of us who represents Christ are afflicted, it's for you. Don't you understand that? Paul's saying it's for the sake of the ministry. It's for you. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In other words, we're in this thing together. Right? I mean, I'm upholding you and you're upholding me, and my suffering affects you and your suffering affects me, and we're doing it for the sake of the gospel and for the cause of Jesus Christ. I mean, there must have been some kind of a lack of compassion toward Paul by the Corinthians. There must have been some kind of a hard-hearted spirit or failure to comprehend Paul's pain and suffering and affliction. A suffering that had come according to God's will, and God allowed it in his life for the sake of protecting him and perfecting him and using him. And here's Paul. He's linked to this church at Corinth. And Paul was willing to go through this suffering because he wanted this church to go on and exist. You see, it was Paul's willingness to suffer that would enable, that would keep him from quitting and giving up on this church. It was Paul's willingness to suffer that would keep these false teachers from ruining this work. It was Paul's willingness to suffer that would enable him to comfort them and enable the people of that church to preserve or persevere until they went to be with the Lord. If God's work is to go on, listen, if God's work is to go on and be effective, someone has to be willing to suffer for it. If somebody is going to be born again, if strongholds are going to have to be come down, someone's going to have to be willing to pay the price. And Paul's saying, I'm willing to do it. Because when we suffer, we're equipped for the work of the Lord. Oh, man. Notice the words in verse 6, which we also suffer. And that tells us that there were some people in this church that were getting the same kind of suffering Paul was getting. They were suffering for righteousness' sake, and that indicates that there was a core of people in this church that was committed and to the cause of Christ, surrendered to the Lord. So here you have an apostle who has suffered, and you have a church that has suffered, and you have a group of people ready to minister in the work of the Lord, and they've experienced God's comfort and the strength and power of God, and they've witnessed it, and now they're ready to meet people and help them at their point of need. You know, just because people are suffering in a church doesn't mean the church isn't a godly church. Oftentimes it means the church is a righteous church. It's a church pleasing to the Lord. It's suffering that brings those people to a place of really having God's power on them, really able to get answers, really able to do something for the Lord. God's work's not easy. Standing for an answer to prayer is not easy. It's hard. But it's supposed to be hard. Don't look to get away from hardship. The Bible says, endure hardness as a what? Good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we see here, look at verse 11. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. What does that mean? There'll come a time when you'll get an answer, and somebody will come to you and say, thanks for not bailing out. Thanks for not quitting. A child will come to a mother and say, thank you for standing for me. Thank you for not giving in. Thank you for not compromising. Thank you for not quitting. Thank you for trusting the Lord. Thank you for being willing to suffer. God will have great glory, and we'll share in that glory. And this is the point. There's a stewardship of it. God gives you this marvelous trial in your life, and he comes right alongside to comfort you and strengthen you, and he doesn't want you to rebel out of that thing. Don't bail out. Let it have its full manifestation, its full maturity, so that you can be blessed of God. There's a stewardship of it. God gives it to you, and God wants you to stick it out. And so there's the source of this comfort. There's the subject of this comfort. There's the stewardship of this comfort. Then there's the strength or the experience of this comfort. Paul experienced it. Paul was strengthened by the experience of his suffering. Look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul is speaking of an experience here that we're not really sure what it was. I think the Corinthian church knew what it was, otherwise Paul would have given them some detail. Paul gives them no detail, which gives us some understanding that they knew what the difficulty Paul went through was. They were not ignorant of the nature of the affliction. They were ignorant of the extremity of the affliction. They didn't know how extreme it was. They were ignorant of how severe it was and what God was doing in it, what God was using it for. We're not sure. Maybe it was the fact that Paul was whipped, or he was beaten with rods, or maybe he was in stocks, or maybe he was deprived of food and water. Maybe he was in prison. Maybe he was attacked by a wild beast. We have no idea what kind of situation it was, but we know that it was took place sometime after writing 1 Corinthians, or he would have told them in 1 Corinthians what had taken place. So it's a rather recent thing to this particular book we're reading. We know that it probably occurred in Asia Minor, somewhere near Ephesus, prior to him coming to Philippi or in Macedonia to meet Titus. Notice what it says about this occasion that took place. They were pressed out of measure. What does that mean? It means that they were unbearably crushed to the point of depression. It says here, above strength. In other words, it was so terrible that there was no possibility for human survival. Paul was a formidable man physically. I mean, you study the missionary journeys of Paul. He was a really tough guy. But whatever his physical capacity was, he was beyond it here. And it says here, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And you would think that once Paul's physical strength diminished, that his mental fortitude would have taken up and maybe enabled him to press on. But his physical or his mental capacity was gone as well. I mean, the will to live was gone. They despaired even of life. The word despair means no passage, or to put it another way, no exit. In other words, there was no way out. There was no way out of this thing. It was over. And in verse 9, Paul said this, but, and that's a huge word, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Man, this is great. Say, Pastor, what does this mean? I'm going to tell you a little story, and it'll help you know what it means. When I was in Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee, Pastor Williamson, who was pastoring at the church at the time, had a heart attack. He was like a father to me, and my father was alive at the time, but I still wanted to be here, and I was at a distance. Andy, of course, was in Israel at the time and wasn't able to come back. And he had a 5 bypass surgery, and it was a very, very difficult surgery. In fact, he did quite a bit of suffering afterwards. He has low blood pressure just normally, very low blood pressure. And when he got out of that surgery, they gave him high blood pressure medication, which lowered his blood pressure. And he was already someone who had low blood pressure naturally. So his time of recuperation was terrible. And he came out of that, and he gave me this testimony. He said, I was in that hospital, and I was laying in the room, and Satan said to me, you're going to die. And he said, and fear gripped my heart. I'm going to lose the church. The ministry's gone. My life's over. My children are left without a father. He said, fear just gripped him. And finally, he came with this verse that came to his mind that said this, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And he said to the devil said, you're going to die. And he said, I'm already dead. Came back a few minutes later and said, you're going to die. And he said, I'm already dead. My life's hid with Christ in God. He said, you're going to die. He said, I died a long time ago. And finally, the old devil left him alone. Paul said, we were dead. But we had died a long time ago. I mean, we despaired even of life. The pressure was so great, we never thought we'd make it. But we resolved to dying a long time ago. We gave up to our own ambitions and our own dreams and our own hopes a long time ago. Just like Jesus Christ said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I mean, when the devil comes and the pressure's so heavy you think you're going to explode, you have this sentence of death that says, you know what? I'm not giving in to that fear. If it costs me my very life, then it costs me my very life. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust the God of all comfort. See? We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Look what it says, that we should not trust in ourselves. And that was the purpose of the whole thing. God brought him to the very place he wanted him. The very purpose of the difficulty he was facing is that God wanted to bring him to the place where he did not trust in himself. And you know what? Let me just stop and just say for a minute, that's what salvation's all about. That's what it means to be saved. You come to the place in your life where you know you're guilty of sin and you've tried to live on your own long enough and you realize that you just can't do it. You can't do enough to please the Lord. You cannot do enough to live a righteous life. And finally you say, God, I give up. And God says, that's perfect because I'm ready to save you. He brought him to the end of himself that he said we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. In fact, he says all we can do is what? Is trust in a God that raiseth the dead. You see, when you die to your own ambitions and dreams and you give yourself to Christ, God resurrects you in a new way and a victorious way. And that's what he wants to do here for you. That's the very point of all of this. That's where God wants to take us. And then in verse 10, here comes God riding to the rescue, who delivered us from so great a death. Isn't that great? The Lord came through. When they thought it was impossible, God came through. Can I just say to you, there's no extremity beyond the power of God's strength and God's comfort. I was reading this little story while studying for this message about a construction worker who was employed on a particular building project, one of those high-rise buildings. And it was necessary because there was heavy, heavy deadlines for them to work at night. And so they lit the workspace and they began to work at night. And he was working and he was busy on the edge of the building, one of the rooftops, and he got too close to the edge and he slipped and lost his balance and he fell over the edge. And he grabbed a hold of the top of that building and he was holding it with all of his might. I mean, he had his hands clenched around the top of that building, just the edge of that roof, and he was holding on, knowing if he fell, it was over. And he screamed and he yelled, but there was so much machinery that was working, and hammers and all sorts of noise, beating and pounding and mechanical motors running, that nobody could hear this man scream for his life. So gradually his arms grew numb and there he is, suspended over the street below, and his fingers began to slip against every effort he had to hold on. And finally, he realized there was nothing he can do, and it was all over, and his hands finally gave well, and he fell about 3 inches to a scaffolding that had been there all along. and he couldn't see it because of the darkness. And all through his anxiety, he was completely safe. There was never a point of danger at all. The application of that story is so wonderful for us, because while we're often terrified by our predicaments, there's always the scaffolding of the care of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ beneath us. And the ignorance of God's care doesn't change the certainty of his care, but it does rob us of the peace God wants us to have. And God wants us to remember that we're under the everlasting arms, and you don't know that until your fingers slip and you drop. You have nothing left. You have nothing left. Can't hold on any longer, and you finally let go and find out God's got you. He's got it covered. And so we see here this comfort. We see the source of this comfort. We see the subject of this comfort. We see also the stewardship of this comfort, the strength of this comfort, the experience of it, the strength of it, and then lastly, and I'm done, the success of this comfort. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will what? Yet deliver us. He delivered us in the past. He's delivering us in the present. Praise God, he will deliver us in the future. I want you to look at one last passage in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we'll close with this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I want you to see verse number 16. In verse number 16, the scripture says this. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says to Timothy, "At my first answer, Timothy, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Isn't that amazing? What a marvelous attitude. "All men forsook me, but oh God, forgive them. Notwithstanding," I'll tell you who did stand with me. "The Lord stood with me. He comforted or strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." What? Amen. Paul said, "He hath comforted me." He is comforting me, and praise God, I'm going to enjoy his comfort for all of eternity. He is the God of all comfort. And can I say to you tonight? You can trust him, and you can stand in faith. And don't worry about future or decisions that might have to be made. Just rest in him and know that he knows what to do, and that he has enough power and wisdom to show you what to do, and he's ready for you to know. Amen? That's an encouragement and help to me. He's got me right there in his hands. I don't have to worry about a thing. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you.